Sorry. Good morning, one and all. I'm your erstwhile preacher this morning, Phil McMillan. There's a reference in the Bible where it says, "If God wanted, He could make this rock give you a better message than I can." And I tried that this morning. I put a rock up there, but. And we waited a while, but since that wasn't God's plan this morning, you're stuck with me. Yeah, a rock might be more entertaining, but you got me instead anyway. So let's start with a word of prayer today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your many blessings. We thank you for this beautiful morning that we have the opportunity to come together and to worship you. We pray that as we worship you in all facets, in song and giving and praying and looking to your word, we just pray you would keep us ever mindful of your tremendous grace and the work of your Son, and that we might bring glory to him and to you through him. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, sir. Amen. Okay. Let's see. So why are you looking at me instead of Herman? Herman called me this morning at 6:30. He had some considerable pain in his leg through the night, and finally, about six or so, he decided they better go to the doctor, and I think they went to the emergency room. Is he at VA, Jim? Did Eve say? He's at the VA? Okay. And they took him back and didn't allow Judith to go back there, so we don't have a whole lot of more information. We know the pain eased. I think the imminent problem that we're worried about is a blood clot in his leg, and they're doing a sonogram and checking him out now. And if we get any further word this morning, we'll certainly let you know about that. And he will be, of course, at the top of our prayer list this morning. Okay, and speaking of prayer list, any requests or updates this morning? Have any prayer requests or prayer updates this morning? Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Pam had requested continued prayer for her brother, who is an unbeliever, and she's going to be meeting with him now.
Okay. Pam's brother? Okay. Yeah. Yes, sir, Gigi? Oh, my goodness. What was her name? Yeah, just a John Coon's daughter, huh? Yeah. That's what a tragedy. I'm sorry to hear. Yeah. Okay.
Probably all may have heard, but they absolutely did find the bone came in for his left knee, so they will be doing the surgery between the 9th and the 11th in Houston. Mm-hmm. Because he said he's going to miss homecoming, which was a little about that. But on the other hand, Carrie apparently called and said, before she accepted the knee from the doctor, she called Thomas and Rick and said, is this what we want to do? Are we on? And Thomas was like, Mom, why would I even want to wait? Of course, this is what we want to do.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yes, Julie.
I thought prayer requests. The first one was this past week, one of my coworkers, Pete Tomlinson, who's been we've been praying for him, that got laid off, and that he had some prospects for a new job because the rest of the team were trying to, you know, network with all of the friends here every now and then just keep them from jumping.
Now, I'm sorry, what was his name? Your boss? Randy Dorman. Okay. Okay. Wow. That's tremendous. Pray for your boss. And not a lot of people would do that. Yeah. prayers of vindication, maybe, but, oh, Lord, strike my boss down is more the prayer request we hear there. But, yeah, awesome. James, did you raise your hand for something in the back? I'm sorry, I was working my way. I thought one go up over there. Yeah. Okay, great. Any other prayer requests this morning? It always astounds me the size of the church in relation to the size of our prayer list is pretty amazing. We have a prayer. If we had all the people in our prayer on our prayer list come one Sunday, we wouldn't have a big enough room, you know. But that's just part of the tremendous impact that God shows us through our little gathering church here, and it's part of the responsibility that we have to lift up our fellow believers and even those that may not be believers, that they might join us in glorifying our Lord and Savior by simply believing in Him. Yeah. So let's bow our heads together. Please don't just bow your heads and wait for me to pray, but earnestly join me in prayer as I lift Herman up and these others mentioned this morning out of our long list of prayer requests. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you for your magnificent work. Each and every day you show us your grace, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, for our pastor. We thank you for your work in him and his many years of faithful service. We pray that you will be with him now and in the hospital and guide his doctors and watch over him, that he might not be led to our further complications, and that his pain might be relieved. We pray, Heavenly Father, for comfort of soul for him and for Judith as they face this crisis in their life. And Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would give him peace in knowing that his flock is fed through your Spirit, and that all is fine in the world around him. Heavenly Father, we pray for all those lifted up this morning. Heavenly Father, so wonderful to praise you and knowing that you've answered prayers, and that Tish is recovering nicely, and that a donor has been found for Thomas's knee. Heavenly Father, we we lift up that the family of that donor, and we pray that that our Lord and Savior might be glorified on that end as much as He is, and your continued ministering and faithfulness to Thomas's help. And Heavenly Father, we just lift up them for comfort in their loss. Heavenly Father, we praise you for our salvation and all your good works, and we pray that you would continue to use this humble assembly, and that you would guide us in our prayers and guide us in what you would have us to do, that we might glorify Christ. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen. Let's see. Let's have a song this morning. Do you have one offhand? I got one lined up if you don't know which one you wanted today.
Go ahead.
Would you do 37, please? A mighty fortress is our Lord. The next one's on you, though. I was only going to spot you one.
Okay.
Oh,
Yeah, you know, that's a that tune is an old German drinking song. I don't know why we don't pick up the tempo on that thing. Yeah. Yeah. Let's see. We moved this morning into the phase of worship of the offertory. Church exists in the devil's world, and the rules of the devil's world take finances, and so that's why we have the offertory, that we might continue doing the things that God leads us to do in here in the devil's world. With all things spiritual, as we've been looking at in the first class, and we'll continue with here, you know, it's a matter of completing that circle of what God has given us, we are able to give back to Him. And as God has blessed us, we become a blessing to others. And it's not a requirement of the church that you give any more than any other act that you might do for the glory of God is a requirement. And it's certainly an act of faith to give your money, hard-earned money, to anyone else without looking for direct benefit from it. And so that's why it is actually a form of worship in the offertory, and not just a means of advancement in the devil's world. And so as we start the offertory this morning, let's have a quick word of prayer that all that we say and do might be to His glory. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to give this morning. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the abundance of blessings that You bring forth from this little church, to bring the word of the Lord, to knowledge of Christ to people throughout the world. It's just mind-boggling that You would use a small group of believers right here in Dallas, Texas, to touch lives and around the globe, in India and Pakistan and South America and Peru and Mexico. And Heavenly Father, You just never-ending string of blessings that we might support and spread Your word and the knowledge of our Savior to those around the world. We pray, Heavenly Father, that all that is given might be used for the glory of our Lord and Savior. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that that this offering might be to Your glory, and in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 352, I am thine, O Lord.
Lovely, lovely. That was a little more chipper. That was good. I like that. Okay. Good. Once more, join me in prayer as we get ready to study the Word of God this morning. Thank you very much, Wes. And thank you, Brian. Thank you, Heavenly Father, again for the opportunity to look to your Word. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would work in us and through me, that we might successfully navigate the Word of God, that we might see your grace and your work in all that we know and do in relation to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our Lord will be glorified by our understanding and examination of your Word this morning, for it's in his name that we pray, sir. Amen. Well, let's see. We're going to pick up kind of where we left off after the first class in James chapter 2. We'll come back to this. Yeah, James chapter 2, please. We were plugging right along, got down to what? Let's see, where were we, guys? 21. Yeah, okay. And which means there's only six verses left in this. You guys that came in just for the second one are going to get a short one, huh? Now, actually, I got another verse I'm going to tie in here, so I'm going to drag it on a little bit, yeah. And I'll try to talk slower so I get a full time in. Now, let's see. Yeah, we're on James chapter 2, verse 21. And we have been looking at a section of James that is really the crux of the problem with the book of James. This is James chapter 2 is the main part that upset Martin Luther and has been used by scores of believers since the beginning of the church to say that it is our work and our effort that earns our salvation and glorifies God. And we've seen here in chapter 2 James starting to make a big division let's see, between our salvation in Christ that guarantees us eternal security and a relationship with God, and our salvation to do God's work, sanctification. We've seen this word, we've been studying the word sanctification, or the doctrine of sanctification in Herman's class, and that's the whole point of salvation too, is the process whereby we as fallen people who have been saved by God are the instruments of God's work in the devil's world. And that word sanctification means literally set apart, right? And when you call out something from a group of another, be it cows or fruits or people, that's a sanctification process. And we should be getting this idea in sanctification that we are representing God's righteousness in a world that is completely void of God's righteousness. And that's the set apart from. We're set apart even though we are in human, still in the same fallen body that we became believers in, and still have zero ability with this body, with this fallen body to do any works of God in our life. We have the opportunity by faith to accept the work that God has done himself. And when we use our faith properly in the work of God, it secures for us eternal salvation by simply believing in the work of Christ. And but this is also the process by which we live our lives. We're doing the work of allowing God the Holy Spirit to do his work and produce God's righteousness, and that's set apart from the world around us. We live in a world of darkness, and with God there is no darkness, not even a flickering shadow of darkness. He's 100% light. And when we are allowed to simply rely on Him and let His work happen, it sets us apart. And our idea is that we want to be more and more set apart from this world and reflect more and more the light and work of God in our life. And so that's the sanctification process for believers, those who have already accepted Christ. And the reason that we're still here on earth is to demonstrate Christ's demonstrate God's righteousness to the world around us. And I'm going to take a back up here and do a little read through here and review for those of you who were busy this morning. We're going to back up to 13, if you don't mind. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy, but mercy boasts over judgment. We saw that word this morning, that it doesn't necessarily say triumph, but brags or gloats over judgment. And the judgment is what we so richly deserve as fallen beings who have set ourselves up as the judge of God and try to tell God what is right and what is wrong. And judgment of God is what we so richly deserve. The condemnation that is ours because of our fallen nature is overcome by God's mercy. And His mercy was demonstrated by the fact that He loved us and He sent His Son to die for us. And because of the work of Christ on the cross, we simply have to believe, and we get to skip the judgment that we so deserve because of our sin nature and our separation from God from the point of our birth until the time that we say, yes, I believe that Christ has paid the penalty for my sin and all sin. And because of His work, I can stand righteous before God. And it isn't because I've done something and made myself righteous. It's simply because God gave me His righteousness at that point of faith when I believed in Christ. And verse 13 really is an important verse in this chapter, because at this point he's finished talking about salvation. He's done with when he says that mercy laughs at the judgment. He's talking about the judgment that we so richly deserve as fallen beings. We should, by what we got coming to us is eternal damnation, and the work and mercy of Christ is able to brag about overcoming that and allowing us to be to reflect God's righteousness and to be justified before God. And now as he continues on in verse 14, James is talking to a group of, he knows he's addressing believers here. He is not talking to unbelievers. He's not talking to people about their eternal salvation. He's, as he is in most of the book of James, he's talking about nuts and bolts daily living. As we've observed in the previous lessons in the introduction here, the first church here in Jerusalem that James is in charge of, these are people that are under a lot of pressure. They've lost a lot of their position and status and money in life because they've become believers. Not all of them probably, but most of them were formerly Jews and part of the synagogue and the community there, and their belief in Christ separated them from all of that. So they're having to depend on each other for a lot more than they were used to having to depend on one another in church before they became believers, right? They were still gathering in the synagogue. There's always going to be a gathering of people and a support and a community, right?
regardless of whether we have God involved or not. If you don't want to go to church, you can always go to the Kiwanis or the Moose Club or something, right? And there's always going to be the same sort of problems. And James is really addressing difficulties that are a result of this group of believers, hodgepodge group of believers that are come together in Jerusalem, and under a considerable amount of oppression and prejudice and objects of derision, and they've lost jobs, they've lost means of income, and even their own family has cut them off in some cases. So he's finished talking about salvation in 13 and 14, then he's switching over to the way that they interact with one another and deal with one another in a local church. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith heal him, save him? And actually, that very well could be translated, can that faith heal him? And we're going to see that's going to be important as we continue on in James, maybe next year or something, but we'll see it someday. James talks a lot in subsequent chapters about people being sick and people getting well. And a lot of things that we do and pray and things come from the book of James in his addressing of these things. Pardon me. And So can that faith save him? That's our daily walk. And is that faith that has no production, is that demonstrating Christ in your life? Is that showing the righteousness of God? Rhetorical question there. He goes on to answer that question with an illustration. He says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled. That's the Hebraic equivalent to have a nice day, right? And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? What faith did you have there? What did you demonstrate? The whole point of our faith is to demonstrate Christ's love and mercy to those around us. It says earlier in the chapter that the summation of the law is love your neighbor as yourself, right? And this action of kind piety and tell someone who's starving to death to have a nice day, you're not really doing them any favors when you tell them to have a nice day. And it's not glorifying to God, no matter how sweet your personality is towards that hungry person, if you do nothing to help them. And so because your faith, so-called faith, is not producing fulfilling the very thing that God has given us to do, and that's to demonstrate His love in the world around us, then there's been a short circuit somewhere. There's been a mistake somewhere, because we see that the whole, just as in our salvation, God did something, we simply believed, and what came back to God was His own righteousness produced in us because of that belief. And that's exactly what we're looking for as a model for daily living. We want to God to provide something that simply by faith comes back to God and glorifies Him, not us. It's not our boasting that defeats the judgment of the law. It's Christ's work that defeated the judgment of the law in our salvation. So if our works, if our life produces nothing as a result of our so-called faith, our piety, our belief in God, then it hasn't gone anywhere. Has it glorified God? And that's the whole point of it, right? Is to glorify God. And so this person says he might say he has faith, but the action of just telling someone who's hungry to have a nice day and not doing anything to help them would imply that their faith is, they have no faith, or that their faith is in the wrong thing. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. Being by itself, it's all by itself. We observed that faith is simply a means of human perception, just as we have empirical perception. We can see and touch and taste and feel things, and we have rational perception. We can figure things out by logic, and the only other way that we can get a hold of something as a human being is through faith, to simply to believe and trust in a fact or a thing, and when we do that, it gives nothing. It says nothing about our senses. It says nothing about our thought processes. If we simply believe in something, it puts the test wholly on that thing, right? And that's why of those three means of perception, faith is the only one that God is looking for, not our rational ability. And that faith has to be pointed at the right thing. Faith by itself is something everybody has, and faith by itself doesn't save anyone, right? You can believe that a nice steak dinner will feed you, but until you get to cooking, you're not going to be filled. You know, there's got to be a production there. Your faith isn't going to do anything. But when you have that faith and you do the things required, it expresses that faith in a lovely dinner that fills you up and sustains you to do things. So, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being all by itself. But someone may well say, and as we noticed, someone did well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Aren't I wonderful? Right? It's easy to... It's just as easy to point your faith in the wrong direction, and it's just as easy to ignore your faith and simply go do something, right? But, you know, I keep coming back to this model of separation between God and man, and I just can't emphasize enough that the man side of it is the knowledge of good and evil, right? We don't just say that... we know what's right by God. We're saying we know what's right and wrong. And often we judge God himself by what we think is right or wrong in the world. It's not something that you grow out of as a believer, right? You still have that tendency to say, why did that girl need to die in that car wreck, God? You know, that's a judgment against God. And what we know and perceive is nothing compared to what God knows and perceives. So how do we reconcile our troubles in life with a loving God? Well, and that's a question people ask all the time, right? As they reject God. How can there be a loving God with so much suffering in the world, right? And the answer is God knows a lot more about that situation than we do. Just because it appears that there's been a terrible thing that happened, it may very well be, from God's perspective, the best thing that could have happened in that circumstance. And we stand squarely in judgment of God when we say, that's a tragedy that should not have happened. Instead, we should bow to the will of God, and even without understanding of the situation, by faith, say, God is right, no matter what has happened. Right? And so you say you have faith, but you don't have any proof of it. I don't see anything in your life that says you have faith, he says. I've got lots of works in my life. Don't you see my faith? Well, I don't know what your motivation in doing those works are, but this verse is teaching us we've got to have both halves of the equation. We have to take hold of God's work by our faith, and we have to have proof that we've gotten that faith in the right place by what happens in our life. This is not to say that we are working to please God. It is to say our works, the things that we do with our life, show that our faith is in God. Okay? So it's a double-edged sword for if you take just the faith and rely on relying simply on faith is no better than relying simply on rationalism and building a systematic doctrine, theology, but this high and saying, look how much I know about God. Well, you can rationalize all you want, you can faith all you want, but if you haven't got it from God's power, then it's useless. Literally useless. To save you, useless to guide you. And so 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Goody for you. The demons also believe and shudder. And we noted that the fallen angels, all the fallen angels have seen, have stood in the presence of Almighty God the Father in his throne in heaven, and still chose to judge him and become separated from him. So that question of how could something bad come from a loving God, and that's a question that predates man. That goes all the way back to the angels when they stood in judgment of God and said that he was not demonstrating his righteousness in a proper manner. So you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. So you can have God consciousness, and we all have faith, right? But just because it's sitting on the table, that doesn't mean you picked it up and used it, right? Just because it's there for you doesn't mean that you have done it. There's got to be some proof that you used that faith in the right place, is what he keeps coming to. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Faith, yes, ma'am. It is implying that first comes faith. It's definitely saying first comes faith. But if your faith is in the right place, because we can misdirect, we can misuse our faith, right? And so when your faith is in the right place, it demonstrates God in the devil's world, right? We see this in our salvation. Right, we're in a fallen state. We've done nothing. God did all the work. We simply accept Christ's work on the cross on our behalf, and boom, it goes back to it, completes that cycle back to God. We give back to God His own work, and it justifies us, right? And the same thing, the same process happens in our life in sanctification as it did in our justification. God is at work. We simply put our faith in God the Holy Spirit to do His work in our life, and it's going to come back. It's going to produce in God's righteousness in the world through us. It comes back to God. It's still God's work, just like we got the benefit of salvation by our faith in God the Holy Spirit working us. We get the benefit of sanctification. We're set apart from this world and revealed God. And we reveal God's righteousness. We reveal God's love. We reveal all that God is in to some extent when God works through us. Absolutely. That's the point. That's it. Exactly. Yes, ma'am. It is. It's Paul likes to put in James is going to use the same analogy of a fruit tree. A tree bears, you know, a fig tree gives you a fig. An apple tree gives you an apple. Well, if you call yourself a righteousness of God tree, we better see some righteousness of God, right? Because what does Christ do to the fig tree? It doesn't put out any figs. Yeah. That's right. So that's exactly it. Yeah. Yes, sir, Romy. Right faith. Yes, sir. I'm talking. That is correct. When a radical Muslim straps dynamite on, he is exercising his faith. And the production of that faith is death and mayhem in the world around him. Right? And by the same token, we as Christians, we want to use our faith in revealing God in the devil's world. Sanctification. Set apart. We're the light in the world of darkness. Right? And that's the more time that we spend doing that, the greater glory to God. And as we glorify God, that's our glorification in eternity future. You know, we ourselves are glorified when God is glorified. Right? And yes. Did it look like this? Uh-huh. Well, I'm not sure about the term increase your faith. You know, faith is, we generally think in terms of faith simply as faith, right? If faith can increase, then it implies that we've had the ability to, I would certainly say that's true. Yeah. Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yes, the more we see God act, the easier it is to rely on Him. Yeah. And often that's why the challenges in our lives become harder, right? Because God still wants us, you know, to trust Him no matter what. So when, going to get something to try your faith, to test your faith. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. It's the growth of the idea of growth of faith is the area the more areas in our life that we can use our can have faith in Christ about. And that was a good example. Yeah, you might faithfully come to church or teach in the church, but you're really worried about money, so you don't give, and you come to a point in your walk that you want to be a part of ministries, and you decide that you're going to rely on God to take care of you, even if you're short $20 this week because you gave it to a church, right? So that's, you could say that's a growth of faith because you've expanded the areas in which you'll trust in Christ in your life. Okay. Yes, sir.
James, do you believe that maybe humans in this world have held faith and have no manifestation toward others in their life and die?
Absolutely, because their faith in Christ saves them and gets them to heaven. It's their production in their life. If they're sitting on their faith, as it were, and nobody even knows they're a believer, then that's certainly going to cause them to have little to no eternal reward with that eternal salvation. Yeah, their faith is dead. That's right. Yes. Yes. And it is. Relationship with Christ should be the impetus, you know, that God has done so much for us through to save us. You know, if we have an ounce of gratitude in us, we should want a deeper relationship with that God that has saved us, and to want to have an opportunity to reflect Him. I don't think that's my call. You know, that's what do you mean? Is how is God going to judge them? Yeah.
We're the ones talking about looking at others and seeing manifestations.
Yes. Yes, yes, yes.
I think that happens every day because we're weak to say what that faith is like.
That's right. But, you know, God the Holy Spirit produces it and reveals it, you know. And that's why I've said many times, you know, it's important that we recognize Christ, you know, the glorification of Christ, the work of God the Holy Spirit in those around us. And we tell our fellow believers, you know, thanks for playing the piano and leading the music and teaching the children and bringing donuts and those. You know, that's a manifestation of faith that those things get done. You know, and it's to Christ's glory and to the glory of God. But if you simply do it because you want to impress us and impress God, then it didn't. You know, it may even impress us, but it didn't impress God. It didn't make the cycle complete. It didn't go back to God as His righteousness, so it would to be no benefit to you, right? Yes, Ron.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's right. It is wholly God's business. And that's why I was answering you originally with, that isn't my call, right? Because it is wholly God's business as to whether it's His fruits that are manifest or just our works trying to impress Him. Yes, ma'am. Yes, you know, as we've seen many times, the Greek word for hope is elpis. It means confident expectation. And that's exactly the word that we see in you know, perseverance brings about, you know, endurance, and endurance brings about hope. Because we've endured and we've seen God bless us and work in our lives, as Leo was saying, you know, it makes it easier to, or you know, we have faith with more confidence, you know, because we trust, we know, we've seen empirically that God is going to respond. Now, you know, I say that with the, you know, also I don't want to make you think that I'm talking about our production doing something. You know, it's again, it's being a part of God's work. You know, we grab a hold of that and give it back to God simply by believing it, not by adding to it or anything in any manner. But the fact that we have gotten a hold of or put our faith in the right place, it produces in us God's righteousness that people see. You know, we recognize it sometimes. Sometimes we don't recognize it, but God does. God does see all of it. Yeah. Okay. Was there no? Okay. Let's see. Yeah. Okay. So we got back to 21 finally. No problem. This is exactly why I took on this book. I did the whole class this morning, got no questions at all. I was like, come on, I thought there was going to be an argument here. Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, I think that Abraham example is excellent. We ought to look at that. Because it's next. It's in the next chapter or next verse. Yeah. But you're absolutely right. Huh? No. We're getting it right now. Yeah. Let's see. So you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And here's the illustration of that. Just as above in 14, he asked the question. He answered that question with an illustration, right? And he's doing the same thing here. He asks the question. Don't you realize faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? This is the part that drove Martin Luther crazy. Because he found a cohesive justified by faith throughout the entire Word of God. And here it outright says, in the original languages and everything, that you're justified by works. Right? And So it's the exact verse that many a work system has been built on in the history of Christendom. Was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was completed, perfected. That's what the word perfect means, complete. When you say a rose is perfect, that means it could not have one more point on a petal or arrangement of those petals that would make it any more of a rose, right? It's a quintessential rose, and it's perfect, right? It's as complete as it can be. Can't add anything to it. And that's exactly what the word perfect means. And that's great in our illustration of a circle coming back around. Came from God. We believed it went back to God. And we benefit from it. Abraham was justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. We all know the story that of Abraham, who had one son, Isaac, late in life. It was a miracle that he had Isaac, and he waited many, many years to have that son. And then God told him, take that son, go up on the mountainside, build an altar, and kill him. And Abraham, who had waited 80 years to have the son, had faith for 80 years and finally saw fruition of a son whom he loved dearly, and that was the fruition of his faith, right? He should have great confidence at this point because he's seen this happen, this you know, miraculous birth of his son. And then God tells him, take that son and kill him on an altar, sacrifice him to me. And Abraham had to exercise a lot of faith again to put his son on that altar and demonstrated to God that he was going to kill Isaac. He did everything he could to kill that child. He built the altar. He bound his beloved son and put him on that altar. He took out his sharpest knife and he brought it down with every intent of cutting his son's throat. Only an angel of God stopped him from doing so. He might as well have done it. He was so you know, if he were in a court of law, we'd have got him on intent. You know? And his faith manifested itself in the work of doing exactly what God had told him to do, even though it was antithetical to anything that he wanted to do. So his faith, and Abraham was justified by faith, right? We see that in Romans again and again and again, that Abraham was justified by faith. It never says anywhere else in the Bible that Abraham was justified by works. Nowhere. It's always talking about his faith. And it's this exact same incident that they point at in three or four other passages, the sacrifice of Isaac. And so was it then works that did the justifying? No, it was the faith that produced the works. It gave him the confidence because he had seen God miraculously provide him with that son. He knew that God could raise that son up after he killed him or give him another one. Either way, he was willing to rely on God. And so he acted. He did something on the basis of that faith. Well, it wasn't, you can't really say that it was the works that gave him righteousness when we're told in 12 other places that it was his faith that gave him righteousness, right? And, but James can make the statement that he was justified by works because we see the works. We can't see the faith, but we see the works, right? And because we see those works, we know he had the faith. And we know that he had the faith in the Most High, the God that had miraculously provided him that son, right? So we see his faith that saved him in the action that he did. Right. Just as the person who saw someone hungry and poorly clothed and told them have a nice day, we saw that their faith was not correct. Right. There was a manifestation of that faith and where it landed. And we're directed by God, the Holy Spirit, to see that there's no love there or there is love there. Okay. We see that you see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was completed. Working with, that's the Greek word synergion, synergy. It's the English word synergy, which is not just cooperation. And that's why it's so hard to, because we want to draw a line, right? Just like I drew a line between God and man here, we want to draw a line and say, here's the faith stuff, and here's the work stuff, and we're doing this, and then we're doing this, and there's progression there. But it's not it's synergy means that one thing acts on another thing that acts on another thing. Well, synergy is kind of like a circle, you know. And if you have a Microsoft Word, you go home, go to the diagrams part, and you can see the illustration of arrows making a circle, right? That's showing synergetic organization, flowchart. And so the one thing produces the other, which increases the first, which produces the second, which comes, you know, it just keeps going around. And again, that's why it can be our daily walk, because life just keeps going, doesn't it? Right? All the way up to the end. It stops suddenly sometimes, but as a general rule, it just keeps grinding on day to day. Faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness." There's the quote. He believed. That's faith, right? Abraham had faith, and he got righteousness. The verse before, he said, "Abraham had works." Don't you see his righteousness? Okay, and you see that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. It's, again, you take that verse by itself, all by itself, without context, and then build a system of works on it. Because I got a verse that says, you got to have works. You can't just have faith. But it's not saying that contextually at all. It's not saying build a systematic theology on this verse where James says that faith, that man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Because the context is telling us that man is justified by faith, and we know he's justified because it produces works. The work that it produced in our faith in Christ was our eternal salvation. And the work that it produces us daily as we put our faith in the work of God the Holy Spirit in our lives, then the cycle is again completed. And we keep on letting God work, and people see the work of God. They don't see our work. They see the work of God. We just happen to be doing it, right? But it's not us. Yes, sir. Yes, and especially within this chapter. That's why I backed up to 13, because he addressed believers and 12 and non-believers and salvation 1 in 12 and 13. And then he makes the switch over to he's talking to nuts and believers and nuts and bolts working in a local church, working together in a local church. But yes, absolutely, this is addressed to believers, which is another reason we know that it's not saying that our salvation is a result of what we do, but simply a result of where we put our faith. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Another story from the Old Testament of faith expressing itself in an imminent action. That's why in both of these, and I was going to go to it, but we're running out of time, are listed in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 10. Both Rahab the harlot and of course, Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac are both there in the Heroes Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 10. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works? Was she justified by her works? No, she was justified by her faith. She believed these spies that had come into the city were of God. She had faith in God. She didn't put her faith in those two guys to save her when the city fell. She believed that they were true representatives of God. And because she believed that, she helped them. She had all the allegiances of any citizen of a city or a town or a country, you know, even if she was a harlot, right? And she chose to betray all of that and to help the spies because she had faith that those guys were serving the true God, right? Sent them out another way. Helped them escape. For just as the body without the spirit, and that's not God the Holy Spirit, that's pneuma, and that's the thing that makes all humans alive, right? The spirit. Just as the body without spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. That has to be just a coincidence that he used the word spirit, right? We are animated beings. Death, as we look at it in the world, is the absence of the soul from the body, because the body is still here, right? We assume that the thing that animated this body, the spirit or the soul, as there's been a separation, it's gone, nothing's left but the body, and we call that body dead, right? The same thing is true of faith. Faith, when it's separated from the spirit, it's just a body there. It's just a thing. Without the spirit of God, then it's useless. It's a dead thing. It's never going to accomplish anything or glorify anything. All right? So we finished chapter 2. All right. We got there. All right. And we're ready to move into yet another phase of worship this morning, since it's the first of the month. We get to celebrate communion together. And communion is such a magnificent picture of faith and emphasis on God's work. Right? Are we ready to go? Well, do you want to come on up? You're all ready? Yeah. Okay. There is often a lot of mysticism and magic attributed to the practice of the Eucharist or communion. And it is the sole ritual that we were given by our Lord and Savior in the Word of God or in the New Testament. And as such, it's often overemphasized, de-emphasized, made to be something mystical or magical. The receiving of the bread and the cup this morning is not anything magic, right? This is simply an opportunity that we may be, for just a moment, concentrating wholly on and together with communion, right? Together with each other and our Lord and Savior, right? Indeed the whole Godhead, because it's God the Father's plan that saved us, and His Son who delivered that salvation, and His Spirit that sustains us. And we get to see all of that as we stop for a moment to look to the Lord's Supper together. Let's bow our heads, please. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to come together this morning and participate in your communion. Heavenly Father, we
Thank you for the opportunities that you give us each and every day to concentrate on you, and we thank you for this moment to stand together and look to your fantastic plan and will in our lives. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we receive these elements this morning, we might do so to the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior, thinking not of ourselves, but of the tremendous work you have accomplished in us. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, sir. Amen. Let's go ahead and pass the bread. The first element of the Eucharist, the bread, is representative of the body of Christ, and representative of Christ bowing to the will of the Father to take on the form of man, that he might pay the penalty of our sin and give us the opportunity of eternal presence with God. As Paul tells us in Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And the cup. Go ahead. You know, at one time in history, man had the temerity to stand before God and say, "Tell me what rules I need to keep to be as good as you, and we'll do them." And God made a covenant with the men, and said, okay, here's the rules. This is, and this will be the basis of our relationship together. And when we approved as a race and as a people that it was impossible for us to live up to God, God said, let me make a new deal. Let me do everything. And you just simply believe in it and I'll save you. And the cup that you hold in your hand represents that new deal that is available to you each and every day of your life after you believed in Christ, that you could simply believe in Him and He would do in you the works that would glorify Him. Please stand with me, please. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, we just praise You and thank You for our salvation, for the moment-by-moment presence that You give us of through Your Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come together this morning and worship You in prayer and in song and giving and in the communion. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the study of Your Word and for the many blessings that You provide us through it. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we go through our week and until we come together again, that we might be ever mindful of Your work in our life, that we might be ever attuned to relying on You. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that our magnificent Lord and Savior might be glorified by our faith in You. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen. We thank You for the food, Heavenly Father, and we pray that You will sanctify and purify it to the nourishment of our bodies. For it's in Christ's name we pray, sir. Amen. Yes, you're all invited to stick around for food there. Amen.